listening to a brother preach. He made a remark. He said, if you think this is an easy job to stand in front of a group of people and preach, you try it. I've been trying it ever since, and there are times when I tried to get out of it. It's one of the most difficult things to stand before an audience and try to deliver the Word of God. And this is the reason why we are always demanding help, or at least asking help from God in the line of ministry that we give. Now, I don't have much to pass on to you this afternoon. I'm going to give you some of my meditations on Psalm 23, and I want to pass on to you a little connection that I see between that and the Gospel of John chapter 10. So we'll turn to John chapter 10 first and read a few verses, and then we'll go over to Psalm 23. John chapter 10, verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Skip down, please, to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now please turn to Psalm 23. And we'll read the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now I trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Now, I was struck with that verse back in John chapter 10. You don't have to go back to it. I just want to pick it up here. Where it says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, I know we are accustomed to dividing up the three Psalms, Psalms 22 and 23 and 24, and the basic divisions that have been made is that in Psalm 22 we have the good shepherd, in Psalm 23 we have the great shepherd, and in Psalm 24 the chief shepherd. Recently in a magazine I just saw about maybe six other outlines in relation to these three Psalms, things that you can put into it. And they're all very good. However, there's something that struck me with verse 11 in John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, I don't know just how many have heard what I'm going to say, because I know many have been on the way, on the road to heaven for a number of years now, but there may be some here, and you're not too long on the road, and maybe you never heard what I'm about to say. But I was taught many years ago through public ministry that as a rule, whenever you come across a word that ends in E-T-H, it denotes continuity. It's something that is continuous. For example, in John chapter 6, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life abiding in him. There you have the eateth, E-T-H, and the drinketh, E-T-H, the thought of continuity. And with that, it's a proof that you belong to Christ. It has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper whatsoever. You can dismiss that from your mind. And I'm not going into that this afternoon. But at the same time, this is a personal experience where daily we are appropriating the Lord Jesus Christ to ourselves. We're feeding upon Christ. Now, when we come back to John 10 and 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I'll grant you the context is very heavily placed on the death of Christ. But at the same time, there's another area that's in that same chapter. The idea of he giveth his life for the sheep, as I've been able to notice, is that it's something that's continuous. Now, there are two ways in which the Lord gives his life for the sheep. He gave his life for the sheep in sacrifice at the place called Calvary. Today, he's in heaven, our great high priest, where he sits at the Father's right hand. And consequently, he's in service for his people sitting up there in heaven. On the cross, he's in sacrifice. In heaven, he's in service, the unfinished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's the continual giving of his life. Now, we may see this as we go along. What I intend to do with Psalm 23 is to pick out the personal pronoun, my. And there's one that's associated with it, which is M-I-N-E, having the same connotation, and it's mine. And I want to pick up some thoughts that might help us to think more of the Good Shepherd. I'm mighty afraid that in our living, our daily living, and in our assembly life, we're getting our eye off of Christ. I'm afraid of that. And if we get our eye off Christ, consequently, we won't be going by the book. Consequently, we'll be making excuses for what we do, what we say, where we go, and when it comes to the Bible, you'll shrug your shoulders and say, well, you know, this is the way it is. There's no harm in this, and there's no harm in that. And that's because we have taken our eyes off of the Good Shepherd. Now, the Good Shepherd picture can be seen in Psalm 23. And I often wonder just what the psalmist is getting at when he says further on down in the psalm, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Was he thinking about the shepherd as being the Good Shepherd? I believe so. So we're going to look at this psalm now, instead of as the great shepherd, as the good shepherd, the one who gives his life for the sheep. And if there's nothing else that comes out of this conference, I trust by the grace of God, you'll go out with your eye on Christ. Let him be your guide. And you'll find him to be your guide as you read the pages of the Word of God. You know, last night we were talking about tragedies that we were hearing. And in a measure, I was practicing this on the road last night. You better believe it. These people getting into accidents, landing in the hospital, and all that kind of a thing. Since my folks were saved back in 1922, I'm only accounting for one conference per year, and I'm not counting the rest. I've been to 65 conferences since then, each year without fail, with the grace of God. Maybe in the military service I missed out. I'll have to take out 3 years of that. So I'll say 3 from 65 is 62. 62 conferences that I've attended. And I've never heard so much tragedy announced like I have at this conference. It's appalling. It just shook me last night. And when I was going home, I was praying like you don't believe that I would get home safely. I'll tell you, it brought me to the shepherd. And I hope everybody is brought to the shepherd today. And by the time this conference is all over, I hope you'll see no man save Jesus only. Now, everything that relates to the personal pronoun my has its view of the Lord being the guide. We were hearing about guides today. Well, here's the chief guide, the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. Now, notice what it says in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, what did we read over there in John chapter 10? I know my sheep and am known of mine. That's the good shepherd. What does this bring out? It brings out in this one verse the thought of salvation and security. We read further on, I give unto them eternal life. That's salvation. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So what do we find now? We find that in this little expression, the Lord is my shepherd, we see salvation and security. I would like to ask this question, and I don't believe it's out of place. There are three areas in this building here, two sides and a center area. Does everyone within the four walls of this building, is everyone within the four walls of this building able to say, like the psalmist, with confidence, the Lord is my shepherd? It's a personal shepherd. It's not a matter that he's a shepherd. It's not a matter that he's the shepherd. Neither is it the matter that he is our shepherd. You'll never get to heaven under those bases. You'll have to get down, as some have said, to the nitty grit. The Lord is my shepherd. And I tell you, if he's your shepherd, you'll know something about the shepherd guiding you. And if you don't, there's something wrong. Now here's this shepherd, my shepherd, the good shepherd, and the psalmist says, he is my shepherd, and I shall not want. That does away with the fear of being without the shepherd. So we have salvation, and then we have security. I know we're living in a world, and in the religious world, there are those that believe you can be saved and lost. I was in the military for 3 years, and I was in the chaplain's office for quite a while, and one of the chaplains that came in belonged to the Christian church, and he believed you could be saved and lost. And of course, I had quite a difficulty with that with him, because he was already set that you could be saved and lost. And he went so far to say that if you fail to take the Lord's Supper after a certain period of time, you could lose your soul. Well, of course, I had to just forget him. There's no way I'm going to believe that, not in view of what the Word of God says. And the Lord himself says in John chapter 6, the commandment that he received from God the Father, that all that he would receive, he would lose none, absolutely none. And there was an exception. And that exception was the son of perdition. Naturally, such a person could not be secured for heaven apart from salvation. And that was Judas. And it says about him, he went to his own place, which is hell. Now the idea is, we can depend upon the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to fall short of his responsibility, that we will make it home to heaven. Why? We have been sheltered under the blood. We have been born into the family of God. Our salvation is eternal. Our salvation is secure. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, I trust if you don't, some of you here may not be able to say this, that before you leave this building, you'll close in with Christ, accepting him as your Savior, recognizing your sinful condition before him, and as such, go to him and receive him as your Savior as you plead your guilt before him. Now the next pronoun mentioned again, the next time the pronoun is mentioned, I should say, it says here in verse 3, he restoreth my soul. Now, this I understand, the word restore, I want to apply it two ways, but I want to first of all give what is considered to be the interpretation. He restoreth my soul. This is a person considered to be away from the Lord, and not David himself, actually, but what I'm saying is this. The meaning here is that when a person is away from the Lord, he's restored back in favor with the Lord. Now, this evidently is the language that David is using. This is what I've been able to come across as what is supposed to be the meaning of it, to be brought back into fellowship with God. He restoreth my soul. But what I notice in this particular statement, again, you have the thought of continuity. It's the restoring. Now, I would like to say this. There may be a measure in which David needed to be restored even daily. Now, I'm not going to refer to about anything in relation to the sin that he committed. That's not in the context. I want to look at it from this standpoint, that you and I, as believers in Christ, we're not so perfect, but what we may be away from God in our daily life at some point or other. And we need to be restored back to God. You know, Hebrews gives us a very solemn warning. Take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You know what's the basis of departure? It's unbelief. That's the basis. Unbelief. I don't want to go into too much detail, but there's unbelief in relation to our gathering in some areas. And where are people today? They've left and they've gone into the denominations. What was that departure based on? Unbelief. They weren't holding true to the word of God. We've been hearing already, and if I haven't said it 100 times or better, I've never said it once. But we've been hearing again that God never goes contrary to his word. Never. Somebody might tell you, the Lord led me to go to such and such a place. You can let it go in here and out the other ear. There's no such a thing. God is true to his word. God is not a man that he should repent, neither the son of man that he should lie. We need restoration every day. There's something that we do wrong every day, in word or in thought or in deed. We're not so perfect, but what we do not need restoration. And this is the thought of restoration here, being brought back into favor with God. But now there's another idea of restoration that I want to point out. This is what I heard the late J.J. Rouse bring out, and that was the only thing I saw because he said it. You see, I was a young believer. And as a young believer, I accepted everything I heard practically. But as I got to be a little older, well, I began to look up things for myself, and I found, well, the brother's all right. I'm not finding fault with him, but I found out there was something different about this restoration, and I've already passed it on to you. Now, what's the idea here that I'm trying to give? An application now. He restoreth my soul. You know how it is when you get up in the morning and you eat breakfast. Those of you that eat breakfast, you have breakfast. But then when noontime comes, you get hungry. And what do? You eat again. What are you doing? You're restoring again, filling up. You need something to keep you going. And then you finish the day's work. And by the time you get home, around 5 or 6, it's supper time, and you're all set and ready for it. Now, this is the normal condition of living. I know there are exceptions. I'm one of them. There are exceptions. But this is the normal condition. And so when the supper is laid on the table, there you are. You're ready to eat. You're restoring. Now, what's true in the natural is true in the spiritual. You and I need restoration spiritually every day through the Word of God. If we don't, our eye will be off the shepherd. You see, I want to get you to Christ this afternoon. Your eye will be off of the shepherd, and you need to be restored daily. What did we read in John chapter 10, verse 9? I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Who's talking? The good shepherd. What is the good shepherd after? After he saves a person, he wants to feed them. That's what pasture is all about. I remember a brother telling me one time, the late Willie Grierson, some of you may know him. He was a very good brother and a very gifted minister of the word, both in ministry and in the gospel. I'll never forget him. I asked him, what does that verse mean about going in and out and finding pasture? Well, he had his quaint way of putting it. You go in praying and you come out preaching. Well, I don't know exactly just how to phrase anything in relation to going in and out. But when I see the word pasture, I know that's where the sheep feed. I know that much from what I've heard and learned. And this is where God wants you. You can go into God's presence and pray and come out, so to speak, and get into that pasture by opening the Word of God and reading it and doing what Timothy was told, to read, to study, to meditate, to give yourself wholly to it. And in so doing, you'll save yourselves and those that hear you. What does that mean, you'll save yourself? You'll save yourself from a fall. You'll save your life for God. You'll be where God wants you to be. You'll do what God wants you to do. You'll say what God wants you to say. And this is the good shepherd. He's in service for us now. He's up there in heaven, our great high priest, our advocate, and he wants to feed us. Did you read your Bible this morning? Oh, you say, I'm in the assembly. I didn't ask you that. Being in the assembly is not the final answer. Did you take time to get food for your soul from the Word of God this morning? He wants to feed you. Perhaps you had a breakfast. Did you get any breakfast from here? This is the idea of the whole thing. He wants to restore us. You know, yesterday's breakfast and supper and dinner didn't suffice for today. You had to get new breakfast, new lunch, and new supper. That's for today. Yesterday's feed from the Word of God won't do for today. You need fresh material today. You need fresh food today. You need to get it from the Word of God. Now, I cannot emphasize, in view of what we've been hearing, the need for getting into the book. You know, you can't have elder material unless you have those that know the book. Eldership is not a position. Eldership is a work. It's a work that will keep you going 24 hours a day. That's right. You may get a phone call like I have, 2 o'clock in the morning, wake up a little croggy, and the question is put to you and you have to answer it. What are you going to do? That's what eldership's all about. And you have to know something about the Word of God to be an elder. It's not a position. You know, some time back when we were on Arizona Avenue, a brother talked to me. He says, you know, we need more elders. They're so-and-so, and they're so-and-so, and they're so-and-so, and they're so-and-so. And he was just picking them out like picking plums off of a tree. And there wasn't one that knew enough of the Bible to be an elder. That's the worst of it. Listen, if you're going to amount for anything to God, get your eye on the shepherd. Get your eye in the book and learn the assembly principles and try to carry them out to be a help to God's people. And if you walk in that sphere, you will be recognized that you are a leader among God's people. A man's gift will make room for him, the scripture says. And if you're walking the path of eldership, it will be recognized. If you're walking the path of evangelism, it will be recognized. If you're walking the path of a teacher, it will be recognized. After all, people have certain discernment in relation to who has gifts and who doesn't. Now he restoreth my soul. Has your soul been restored today? Well, if not, before you sleep tonight, you do what you can to get to that book. Now the next pronoun. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Now you've got the pronoun my and mine and my mentioned. Mine enemies. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. There are two tables. There's the table of demons, and there's the table of the Lord. You cannot be a partaker of the Lord's table and a partaker of the demons, the table of demons. Now, this was told to the church at Corinth. So while the table primarily speaks of fellowship, it also speaks of separation. And who does the separating? The good shepherd. Now, when you come to John chapter 10, he goes to the fold of Judaism and he calls his sheep. Does he save them and leave them just to say, well, I'm saved now and I'm going to heaven and I don't have nothing to worry about? You know, this is what concerns me about people professing to be saved. I remember many years ago when my dad was alive, there was a young lady that was coming to all the gospel meetings. And a brother that's well known among us was preaching during that time. And she professed to be saved. And the night that she professed to get saved, I want you to get a hold of this. The night that she professed to be saved was the last time we saw her. I guess she supposed, now I'm saved, I don't have to hear anymore. That's rubbish. If there's anybody sitting here and you were recently saved, remember, you have a big responsibility in front of you. God never saved you to make him a fire escape from hell. He saved you to serve him. And then we have the proper way in which you can serve, and I'm not going into that. But here we see that the Lord went to the sheepfold, and he says he calleth them. And what's the next thing? He leadeth them out. He leadeth them out. He has a place for them. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also will I bring, and there shall be one flock, one shepherd. Who's talking? The good shepherd. What did he do with them? He separated them from Judaism. And that's what we have here. David has a table that's prepared in front of his enemies. They can see something that they don't have. He has all the bounties. This is spiritual language, of course. He has all the bounties that a Christian could have. Joy, salvation, security. He has it all. And there's the enemy. Now we have a table. And I'm going to suggest that one table that we actually have is what is called the Lord's Supper, the table where we gather around the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. You think you don't have enemies? Why do you suppose behind the iron curtain that people have to go underground to be around the Lord's Supper? If you don't have enemies, why do you think? The same thing that happens in other places, if the Lord was to allow it, could happen here. Don't be mistaken. Just because we're in a free country and we're able to preach the gospel in our gospel halls and gather the way we do, don't think for one moment that we're free from the attack of the devil. We have enemies. And this is one area where the enemy stands out. He hates Christianity. And he hates anything that speaks of separation to Christ and separation from the world, the religious system of the world, the religious society, and the politics of the world. The enemy doesn't like it. But there's another, figuratively speaking, another area of the table. And that table is our conduct. We're in front of enemies. We were already hearing, what do others think about you? Well, you know, what they say about you can be damaging or it can be complimentary. But that's a table, so to speak, using a figure of speech. So now before the enemy, we have a table that's presented to the enemy. It's a table that's a table of testimony. And that table of testimony will either speak to that enemy favorably, or perhaps it could bring reproach on the very individual. Therefore, our attitude in public is very important. Now here's the shepherd, and he leads them out. And as he leads them out, there's the table. Now we read of enemies. We read about the wolf, and we read about the hireling. They're still around. And after God called those out, his sheep, and he led them out, those enemies were still there. Why do you suppose that there was so much persecution in the days of the early church? Stephen, stoned to death. The apostle Paul going through 40 stripes, save one. No enemies? And the persecution of the rest of the apostles. And the gruesome deaths that they made. When I think of Paul saying, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand, I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith, I have finished my course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give to me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. And it's not long after that his head comes off. No enemies? Don't think that you're living in a so-called Christian society. That same Christian society is an enemy against God. Believe it or not. When I was in the post office, I worked with a man. And oh, it was nice to hear him whistle a tune. Something about a gospel hymn. Things that we sing here in our gospel hall. It was wonderful to hear it. He was going to a Baptist church. And that's all he was doing. But everything else he did was outside the line of Christianity altogether. He would go on this drunk business until he didn't show up for work for I don't know how many days, and they had to check up on him. No enemies? He was taking on the line of Christianity, and he was just as far away from it as I am from the sun. And yet when I mentioned anything about salvation, I might as well have kept my mouth shut the way he reacted. That's right. How does it say that? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. When the Lord led those people out, the good shepherd, they still had to face enemies. Let's go on. Thou anointest my head with oil. Well, I can't relate everything to John chapter 10. I should have said that to begin with. But nevertheless, there's good thoughts as far as my soul is concerned. I've been enjoying this. I've been meditating on this for over a week. And I'm only giving it out to you as it comes out. It's nothing that I've given out as a sermon, actually. Thou anointest my head with oil. Your head is the seat of intelligence. And you know it would be a far greater help to the assembly of God's people if when things are done, things are suggested for the assembly, that behind the act, behind the suggestion, there would be spiritual intelligence involved. And what do I mean by that? This. what I mean. Have something to back up the Word of God. Back in the early 20s when my folks got saved, and Brother McClure, W.J., was alive, he has been credited. I was too young to know anything about it, so I have to just give you what was passed on to me. For the responsibility of seeing assemblies established in Southern California. Now, I just accept it as I heard it from former days. All assemblies were united as one. There wasn't one division. Not one. Is that true today? I know I don't have to answer it, but I will. No, it's not true today. And as I traced certain things down the line of history, from the time I was able to recognize that there were assemblies in existence, I began to pinpoint this fact. Spiritual intelligence was not used in certain actions. And it just caused assemblies to disappear, separate, divide. Now they go under different titles. Thou anointest my head with oil. Where do you get intelligence from? Oil, as I understand, speaks of the Holy Spirit of God. Now turn, will you please, to 1 Corinthians. I believe it's chapter 2. Somebody should have told me when I got up. I didn't notice. Well, I'll get through quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Starting at verse 11. Nine. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for him, them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, by which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath not known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now this is placed right in the midst of a division. What was wrong? They were not using spiritual intelligence. They were not able to discern that they were dividing the body of Christ. And so chapter 3 tells us that they were carnal. And they walked as men. What you and I need, and I suppose I need it more than you do, is to have the oil poured on my head, the Holy Spirit of God, to instruct me more in his ways. And this is what I feel is a great need among the assemblies of God's people, is to get into the book, to get to know more of the shepherd by the Holy Spirit of God. So that instead of seeing divisions on every hand, we'll see the divisions breaking up and that there'll be a unity again among the people of God as there should be. Because division is not of God. Division is absolutely of the devil. God is not the author of confusion. God is the author of peace, as he would have it in all the saints. And so here we see what is needed to maintain this unity. It's the Spirit. Using spiritual intelligence. Now I want to go on. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's the last one here. Goodness and mercy. Well, I tell you, we need goodness and mercy. All the days of my life. You know the Lord said over there in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. and they follow me. And as long as the sheep follow Christ, there will be goodness and there will be mercy. But as soon as we separate from Christ, it may not be just goodness and mercy. There may be some judgment fall. Oh, how solemn it is to be under the care of the Good Shepherd. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And thank God, the Good Shepherd is the God of mercy. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He'll see to it that we never lose our soul. And we need his guiding hand. We need his presence. And if we follow him, we'll be in the right place. If we follow him, we'll be doing the right thing. If we follow him, we'll be saying the right thing. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I trust these few meditations on the Good Shepherd will be a blessing to each and every one of us for his name's sake.